Today on Awaken to Grace, we're in part two of the Church of Ephesus. You know, it's very possible for a church or even a Christian to have everything looking good on the external, to have good works and even doing the work of ministry, but yet have an internal heart issue. That's what we see with the Church of Ephesus. And what was a word to that specific local church back then is most certainly a word in season for believers today. I'm glad you're joining me for this sermon, part two of the Church of Ephesus. I hope you'll take a moment, and did you know you can connect with us in a deeper way, keep current with all of our content by subscribing to our podcast. If you are a podcast listener or you want to keep current with the sermons that I preach each and every week, then simply look up Awakened to Grace with Chad Roberts podcast. Subscribe and you will get the latest content that we put out week after week. Well, I hope you enjoy today's broadcast, part two of the Church of Ephesus in our study of the seven churches of Revelation.
When you and I are married to Christ, that great marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ, the church, is married to Christ, oh, it'd be a celebration of the ages. And do you know what you and I are dressed in? Read it, Revelation 19:8. I'm not making any of this up. It says it was granted to her, who? The bride of Christ, the church. Not Old Testament saints, not tribulation saints. Us, the church, the New Testament, blood-bought, sinners saved by the grace of God. And do you know what we're dressed in? Listen to what it said. And it was given to her, it was granted to her, to be clothed in the finest of white linen. And do you know what it says? That dazzling, that finest, that bright white linen. Do you know what it says that those linens are? The righteous deeds done by the saints upon the earth. You know what happens every time you do a good work for Jesus? And Jesus said that if you offer a cold glass to the least of these, a cold glass of water, you've done it unto me. Amen. And every time that you do a righteous deed on behalf of Jesus Christ, do you know what you're doing? It says that the linens that we will wear, the beautiful clothing that we will wear, is the righteous deeds of the saints. You are threading your linen on this earth. How well dressed you are in heaven depends on how well you've lived upon the earth. Hallelujah. So quit wasting time on Facebook. Quit wasting time shopping. Quit wasting time doing whatever it is and start doing those righteous deeds for the glory of God. Not for your salvation, but because of it. Amen? But then he's going to dig a little deeper. Can we go a little deeper? Those, he knows our works, but listen, your toil. Well, isn't that the same thing? No. Do you know what the word toil means? It's that motive behind the work. Listen to what it says. Toil. In the Greek, the actual meaning of this is to labor to the point of exhaustion. Now, many of us have jobs where we labor to the point of exhaustion, okay? But listen, I'm talking about kingdom right now. Do you serve the Lord? I'm talking with your mental capacity. I'm talking about with the fervency of your praying. I'm talking about out of the passion of your heart. I'm talking about the skill sets that you have acquired. I'm talking about your abilities. I'm talking about all that comprises you, your health and your mental and every resource that God has put inside you, every resource that is in your hands, everything that God has given you. Do you lay it on the line, and do you labor to the point of exhaustion? That's what it means to toil for God. And Jesus says, I see it. I've noticed it. I see your works, and I see your toil. Hallelujah. And then he said, I see that you don't bear the wicked. You don't bear false teaching. Would to God that this church be like that. That we would not tolerate any false doctrine. I don't know if you can tell by the way we preach, but we're not trying to tickle anybody's ears. We don't send out polls to see if you like the preaching. We don't gauge people to see if this topic is too hard or if this offends anybody or if this, you know, if this is just a, you know, a little, no. Our aim is to please the Lord, not you. Amen? Amen. You want a consumer-driven church? You're in the wrong one. Because our aim is to please only one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't tolerate discord. Somebody say amen. Amen. We don't tolerate false doctrine. If somebody sows discord in this church, I have no issues saying it's time for you to find somewhere else. We don't tolerate things. And listen, Jesus notices churches that don't tolerate false doctrine, discord. Those who say they are something, but they're not. Then look what he says, your patient endurance. Now, I love this. You know what the word patience means here? It's actually quite interesting. It means enduring while moving forward. Isn't that interesting? Moving forward. I don't know how you are, but when I think about patience, I think about setting down. I think about twiddling my thumbs, having nothing to do, just sitting. But do you know that's the furthest thing from what the Bible teaches? As a matter of fact, you know, in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 43, the Bible says, those who wait upon the Lord, you know the scripture I'm talking about? Will mount up their wings with eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint, right? Do you know what that word for wait means? Again, waiting on God, to me, says you sit down and you just wait. But that's not what it means. That word wait is actually where we get our English word for people who work in restaurants and are servers. Waiter, waitress. Have you ever seen a waiter or a waitress have a heavy tray with all this food? And what do? They come to your table and they serve. Oh, you see where we're going? What do you do while you're waiting on God? You serve God. You move forward in Jesus' name. Amen? Waiting on God doesn't mean you sit down and you don't do anything. It's actually the exact opposite. Because you're waiting on God, you are serving fervently and passionately. Isn't that amazing to wait on God? So are you serving while you're waiting? Are you serving God? Are you active? Are you engaged in the kingdom of God? Because that's what this is all about. So Jesus writes to this church, this great Ephesian church, these people of Ephesus, these people who are idolaters, and now they're born again, and now they're the precious church of Jesus. And he says, I know your works. I see your toil. Your exhaustion. I see your dedication to doctrine and to purity, and that you won't bear falsehood. And I see that you patiently endure for my name's sake, and that you've not grown weary. Whew. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord had those things to say about us? Now, what Jesus does is he shows us the exterior of the church. And boy, their exterior looks mightily impressive. You know, we're trying to work on our exterior here. You know, we have a nicer parking lot now. We're getting ready. We're trying to fix our wall out here where people keep... Do you hit our wall? People keep clipping that with their tire, and we're getting ready to fix that. We just graveled this. You remember how ugly this side lot was, and now it's graveled and has nice lighting up. We just put our service times on the doors, and we've got nice new signs out there. And we're trying to make the exterior look a little better. But let me ask you a question. Is the exterior where things count? No. Is anyone ever going to get saved because our lines on our parking lot look nice? Is anyone ever going to get saved because we have a nice retainer wall out there? No. It's in here, the preaching of the gospel, that men and women teenagers, boys and girls, students, that they pass from death unto life. Amen. It's the interior that matters. And while Jesus shows us this model church, while he shows us the good works and the toil and the patient endurance and the doctrinal purity, and while God shows us the beautiful exterior of the church of Ephesus, what we find in verse 4 is they actually had a big internal problem. They had a heart problem. Pastor Phil talked about being hospitalized this week with his heart problem. This church had a heart issue. Notice verse 4. After commending this church, now he's going to say some hard things. Watch what he says. But nevertheless, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. Oh, did you notice I misquoted it? For years I've said they have lost their first love. But pay attention to Scripture. That's not what it says. It doesn't say they lost their first love or that they somehow just one day lost. No, it says they left their first love. They abandoned their first love. Do you see the difference? They didn't just lose it. They left it. It was a choice. Let me tell you. Here's what the word picture is. It's a drifting away is what it is. Let me tell you what happened to me two Tuesday nights ago. We were in prayer meeting, and I had a word to share from Scripture, and I began to teach. And a lot of times I can tell where, I don't know if you can see it, but I have little felt tabs on my podium. Because sometimes I get a little sideways. And I don't know when I'm sideways. So when I feel my tabs, whoop, I just line right back up. And so this helps me keep my bearings. Well, I taught on the floor, not on the platform, and I didn't have my podium. Well, as I was teaching, I was really into the teaching, and I was really passionate, and it's very difficult for me to remember everything that I'm supposed to say and that I have, you know, studied, and even remembering the text alone can be challenging. And I'm focused, and I say focused, but in reality, maybe I was even a little distracted trying to think hard. And all of a sudden, I hear people amen, but it don't sound right. What was an amen over here is all of a sudden an amen right here. And I stopped. And remember, I don't have any bearings. And I stopped. And I realized I've drifted. I said, where am I? And Caleb came and got me. And do you know where I was? Almost to the garage door. Oh, I was mortified. I was so embarrassed. I can't believe that I did that. And everyone was gracious and everyone laughed. And, you know, it's not a big deal. But to me, I couldn't believe that I got that far off kilter. And after the service, Caleb's such a great friend to me. And he said, Chad, I'm so sorry I let you do that. He said, I should have gotten you sooner. And I said, no, brother, it's okay. He said, you had drifted like between these steps and the stage steps. And he said, I looked down at my Bible. And he said, before I could even look back up, you were almost to the garage door. He listened to what he said. He said, you just kept taking baby steps. And listen, this is why I think the Lord actually allowed it, because I was mortified. I was so embarrassed. But let me tell you why I think the Lord allowed it for today, for this purpose. I did not even realize that my feet was moving. And I just kept drifting. I better not, because I'll fall off the stage. I'm not even going to illustrate it. But I did not even feel myself even moving. And this is where it's so easy to be spiritually. Oh, you can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can sing the songs. You can do all the religious things. You can pray before your meal. You can do all this stuff and not even realize. You can have all the external. You can serve in your ministry. You can be on the team. You can do whatever God's called you to do and not even realize that you've drifted in your heart and you've taken baby steps. And all of a sudden you go, how did I even get here? Isn't that fascinating? He says, you've lost. No, you've left your first love. And then he says, watch this. Now he gives the solution, verse 5. Here's what you do if you've left your first love. Here's what you do. He says, number one, remember from which you've fallen. Go back. Go back to that place where you first fell in love with Jesus, where you read your Bible with passion, where you prayed with fervency, where you truly thanked God for the grace that he's had over your life and over your salvation. Jesus said, I'm going to help you. This is what you do. Go back. Remember. And then number two, look what he said. Repent. Repent for getting distracted. Repent for allowing yourself to drift. It's amazing. You know, so often in this culture, we preach repentance only to the lost, but the Bible preaches it both to the lost and to the church. And right here, he tells his people, the church, repent. How important. We quote the scripture, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I will come in and dine with him. That's Revelation 3:20. And we quote it at altar calls to the lost. But Jesus said that to the church, which we'll be at in 6 weeks, the church of Laodicea. He says, remember. He says, repent. And then thirdly, what's he say? Redo, repeat, go back to your first works. Go back to what you once did. You know, this is not only a word for the church, for Christians who have drifted, this is also a word for troubled marriages. I love doing marriage counseling. I do an enormous amount of marriage counseling. And do you know, I feel as strong of an anointing, the strong presence of the Holy Spirit in that counseling office back there than I do behind this pulpit. And I see God rescue marriage after marriage after marriage. And let me tell you why I believe, why I have hope that God can save your marriage. You say, Chad, if you knew my situation, you wouldn't feel that way. No, no. You say, Chad, if you knew what happened to me, you wouldn't say that. No. Let me tell you why I have hope. You say, Chad, you don't know my grounds for divorce. Well, do you realize that grounds for divorce is also grounds for forgiveness. And do you know why I have hope for marriages? Because of what this text teaches. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. If you have woken up and realized that you have fallen out of love with your spouse, let me tell you, Satan has fed you the greatest deception and you're falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. If you say, well, in my heart, I have fallen out of love. Let me tell you the Bible gospel news, my friend. You've not fallen out of love. You've left love. You've abandoned it. And you say, well, Chad, what do I do? What the text says. Go back. Remember when you did fall in love. Remember how you felt when you met. Remember what you did when you first met. And then repent. Repent that you've gotten distracted in life. Repent that you've allowed Satan to come and deceive. Repent that you've allowed yourself to drift. Repent that you've allowed the situation to get where it is. And then what do? Then you redo. You go back to what you did when it first happened, when you first met. Now, is that a blanket statement to every single marriage? No, no, it's not. I realize that there are many of you who you didn't choose, you didn't want. If things could have been different, you would have chosen that path. I know that, and I think the Lord knows that. I'm not throwing stones because of some things that cannot be helped or changed. But I'm saying for those of you right now that's in a struggle in your marriage, this is as much a word for your marriage as it is for your Christian walk. Love is a choice. And you know what the odd thing is? Listen, when you make the choice, the love comes back. Because remember, you didn't lose it. That's not a biblical principle. It's that we walked away from it. God can heal. God can restore. God can redeem. And for those of you who are listening, who you would say, I would choose that path in a second. But that wasn't my story. And God, that's not the way it worked for me. Well, let me tell you, my friend, God still redeems. God still restores. Amen? So often the church treats divorce as though it is the unpardonable sin, and it's not. Even post, God still restores. So, those of you that are struggling right now, those of you who you don't know if your marriage is going to make it, let me lovingly refer you to this passage. Go back and redo what you first did, and the love will come back. Now, what's he say next? Verse number 5. Well, here's the solution, church. If you've lost your first love, remember, repent, repeat. I sound like my Baptist roots, don't I? Remember, repent, repeat. Three R's. But notice what he says. If you do not do this, what does Jesus say? I'll remove your candlestick. Sadly, if you Google the city of Ephesus today, do you know what you'll find? It's in ruins. And for centuries, there has not been a church of Jesus Christ in Ephesus. For centuries, the church has been absent. History tells us they didn't repent. I think what this scripture is telling us is that even though the external works of a Christian may look good, what Jesus truly measures, what Jesus really pays attention to, is the internal, your heart. Have you drifted from the Lord today? Was there a time that you were more committed than you are today? Was there a time that you were more fervent than you are today? You know, as I meet Christians from every walk and every background, and I have a lot of conversations, my ears always perk when I hear a Christian use over and over the word used to. Oh, I used to do this. I used to serve here. Oh, I used to be involved in that. Oh, I used to teach that. Oh, I used to do that. My friend, if used to is one of the main words of you describing your service to the Lord, my friend, it may be that you've drifted some. It may be that you've not even realized the baby steps you've taken from drifting away from your first love. Let's pay attention to this scripture today. Now, he says, if you don't, I'll remove you from the candlestick. We know that happened. But now watch what happens. This is very interesting. Verse number 6. Jesus said something fascinating to me for this culture. He says, and you've hated the Nicolaitans. And listen what he said. I hate the Nicolaitans too. Huh. Isn't that something? Now this was a crazy sect who, you know, they, you know, perverted the gospel, and Jesus said, I hate them. What a word that this culture needs to hear. Because have you noticed how this culture is just like, oh, God just loves everything and everyone. Well, Jesus doesn't hate nothing. Have you read the Bible? Right? What this tells me is there's a side that Jesus is aligned to, and there's a side he's not aligned to, and I don't want to be on that side. I want to hate what Jesus hates, and I want to love what Jesus... Oh, but Chad, Jesus doesn't hate anything. Read your Bible.